grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. This meditation this evening will begin and end by citing some words of St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, the 15th chapter, the 4th verse, where Paul says, "For whatever was written in former times was written for our learning, that by the steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." And by the scriptures, Paul means the Hebrew scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. As we think about St. Matthew's account of the Savior's trial before the high priest Caiaphas, I want to begin by noting the fact that of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is St. Matthew who shows more than the other three that in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Whenever we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, as the Church does at every celebration of the Holy Eucharist, we say that Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And that phrase in the Creed, according to the Scriptures, is a direct quote from St. Paul's summary of the Gospel of Jesus in his letter to the church at Corinth, where Paul writes, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." When St. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the four Gospels did not yet exist. And so when Paul says that Christ died and rose again, according to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. In fact, the sense of that phrase, according to the Scriptures, can best be expressed by putting it this way, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. In fulfillment of the Scriptures. And St. Matthew, whose account of Jesus' trial before Caiaphas we consider this evening, is very eager to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures. In just 11 short verses of St. Matthew's Passion, which you heard just a few moments ago, in those short 11 verses, he shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures in four ways. For here we are shown how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood and its temple, and that he is the promised Messiah, and the fulfillment of the prophet Daniel's vision of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven to the throne of God. Apart from its fulfillment in Christ, the Old Testament is a question without an answer, apart from its fulfillment in Christ. The Old Testament is a question without an answer. And that means that any attempt to understand the Old Testament apart from its fulfillment in Christ will almost invariably lead to inadequate or very wrong interpretations. In writing to the Colossian Christians, St. Paul, referring to the Old Testament ceremonial usages, says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a new moon or Sabbath. These are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And the author of the letter to the Hebrews begins his letter by writing, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And it is the Son of God himself, the risen Lord Jesus, who said to his apostles of what had happened that Passover in Jerusalem, 'This is what I had spoken to you about, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Apart from Christ, apart from the New Testament, the Old Testament is a question without an answer." So let's now take a closer look at the Savior's trial before Caiaphas the high priest, as St. Matthew has written about it. The first thing to note is this: Jesus stands before Caiaphas the high priest. But what the high priest and his council don't know is that the accused standing before them is himself the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood, and that he is himself the one true high priest. And though the Old Testament priests served only for the span of their natural life in this world, Jesus, who stands here, is the eternal high priest, a truth which the author of the letter to the Hebrews makes by speaking of Jesus as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, that mysterious figure who met Abraham returning from his battle with the kings. Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. Melchizedek, who brought forth bread and wine as priest of the Most High God. Because the Hebrew scriptures tell us nothing of Melchizedek's parentage or of his death, the rabbis believed that he had no beginning nor end, and the author of Hebrews then uses that to make the point that Jesus is the eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The second thing to note is that two witnesses come forward and accuse Jesus of saying that he was able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. But the two witnesses hadn't understood what Jesus had said, for St. John explains the words of Christ, "But he spoke of the temple of his body." The temple Jesus spoke of is his body. As the temple of the Old Testament was the place where the presence of God was known in ancient Israel, the body of Jesus is the true temple where God is truly present in human flesh and blood. And so the temple points forward to Christ, who is the real temple. So, how utterly foolish it is when some misguided people today look forward to rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And some of them, I understand, have even gathered the materials needed to rebuild it so they'll be ready when the time comes. But Jesus is the real temple, and heaven is the real Jerusalem. The third thing to note is Jesus' answer to the high priest's demand. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And in saying that, Caiaphas is asking, are you the promised Messiah? And that word Messiah, like the word Christ, means the anointed one in whom all God's ancient promises would be fulfilled for the salvation not only of Israel, but of the whole world. And finally, in the answer Jesus gives to the high priest, he's pointing to himself as the fulfillment of the vision revealed to Daniel. Jesus says to Caiaphas, I tell you that from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel had written, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. St. Paul reflects these words when he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see in St. Matthew's account of the trial before Caiaphas how Christ is the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. Christ fulfills it all. And because God kept his promises in sending his Son, and thereby fulfilling all his ancient promises, we are encouraged to believe that all God's promises to us will be fulfilled, and that those promises are being fulfilled as God richly and daily forgives us all our sins and supplies all our need. To return to St. Paul's words, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.